This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. I'm Connor Payne. I'm here with my co-host Chase Roberts, and we have Professor Hank Smith in the studio with us today. Most of you have probably heard him speak or took his classes or read things from him, but we're really excited to have you here with us, Professor Smith. It's our pleasure.
Yeah, well, I know it's mine. I'm excited to be here. Wow, I got an email from Connor Pay. Come on.
I know.
Right? Chase Roberts, this is huge. This is my world. This is my Saturdays.
I love it.
Well, that's funny because it was the same for me when we started texting. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm texting with Hank Smith right now.
Man, I'll hang that over your head. Yeah. When both of you are in the Super Bowl, I expect some tickets. Yeah.
Oh yeah. Don't worry. Just whoever thinks that Professor Smith came on the podcast for free, he did not.
Yeah, no. Yes. The bill will come due later.
Future tickets were in fact promised, which is more than happy, right? Chase, you'll have to get him some to the games this year.
Of course. At
Lavelle.
Of course.
But Professor Smith, if you could really quick just give everyone kind of your background, where you're from, and kind of how you ended up as a professor at BYU and in the speaking world and all that stuff.
Yeah, sure. I would like to be introduced as this is Hank, and he's a member of the church, right? But I'll give you a little bit of background. I grew up in St. George, played on the football team. I was captain of the football team. It was a small school, but still. I went to Dixie College then, Utah Tech now. I went on a mission, California, came home, met my wife, Sarah. She's my world. We have five kids. Along the way of creating that family, I worked for seminaries institutes for 10 to 12 years. Came here to BYU in 2010. Been here ever since. Huge BYU football fan. The center of my world is my family. Speaking wise, I enjoy public speaking, and I would take any opportunity I had that someone said, "Hey, you want to come help our stake or our business?" Or sure, right? I can come help out. I just enjoy it, and that just kept growing and growing. Now it's kind of a staple in my life, from schools to businesses to stakes and wards. And probably the biggest thing that's happened in the last 3 or 4 years is started a show called Follow Him with John, by the way, and that's almost taken over my life.
It's awesome. Yeah, it's been great to listen to Follow Him, and I'm sure a lot of you listening have tuned into that one as well. But that's where I get a lot of my insights coming to this podcast.
Go for it.
I hope is okay.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I try to listen to as much insights as I can and read through and pray. And we'll talk about it a little today of obtaining the word before you preach it. So that's been something really, on my mind is I need to obtain the word. I need to listen to these scholars and to, really dive into the scriptures and hoping that I could have the Spirit with me, as I share and as we share, Connor, on this podcast.
Yeah. It's worth the investment, yeah. I would say. And the scriptures, I can't remember who said it, maybe Hugh Nibley. The scriptures will wear you out long before you wear them.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's, I think, getting into D&C too, that's become very true for me. Right. Where it's like, holy cow, it seems like every verse I could go down a different doctrinal rabbit hole.
Yeah.
And just learn so much. And I think just with, We have more information available to us than ever before, with the completion of the Joseph Smith papers. And now, like, I'm not afraid to admit it. I use ChatGPT every single week to help me prepare for this because it's great in research, and it'll pull actual sources from the Joseph Smith papers for me. And I've really gotten into that book, Revelations in Context.
Yeah, Steve Harper.
And that's been really helpful too, kind of going through the sections and, there's so much amazing information at our disposal, right? I think sometimes people are afraid of more and more information coming out about the history of the church, and sure, there's some blots too in certain areas, but the vast majority of it is you know, pretty amazing in helping your studies. And it's only reinforced my testimony in a lot of ways.
Yeah. The introduction says these revelations came for in real life situations involving real people. Sometimes we make them out to be these superstars, right? They never got down. They were always dressed nice. They never got after each other. Everybody was happy being part of the restored gospel. When really, they were figuring it out as they went. They were making mistakes. They didn't live in the past. That's an important part. People don't live in the past. They don't talk to each other saying, "Isn't it great here, living in the past, right? Don't we look authentic in our 1800s clothes, right?" They're living life and they're figuring it out as they went. And one thing, Connor, I think you're right. People do get nervous about church history. And I would say this, that the fear is not that you will know too much church history. The fear is that you will know too little. That is 100% in every case that I've people that I've talked to that have been nervous or been rocked by something in church history, I'm like, keep going, keep studying. And you come away with really something beautiful, which is if God can use those people, they're human, very human. I think he can use me, right? I think he can use me with all of my flaws and past and problems. I think you come out hopeful.
That's the biggest thing that I've seen as I've dove into the history of the church, reading saints, reading the Doctrine and Covenants, understanding that Joseph Smith, the guy that I've thought was perfect,
right.
And, you know, he makes mistakes, and he did. He made a lot of mistakes, especially as a kid my age.
He's young.
As a young adult, you know? And I love the time when he talks about him preparing to receive the plates, and he's talking about how I did a lot of foolish things. And I was
right.
Like, that's me.
Yeah.
That's what I'm doing
yeah.
right now. And yet he was still entrusted to take the plates and to finish this work that all of us know about.
Right.
And now we're a part of.
Yeah.
And wow, I can do something like that. Now, I might not restore the gospel back to the earth, but I can do something of that magnitude as a young man.
Yeah.
And Heavenly Father uses us to accomplish his work and to restore. It's an ongoing restoration. So we are a part, I guess, a little part of this great restored gospel.
Yeah. You guys have had coaches who are both loving and hard on you.
Yeah.
Right? And that's Moroni. He's a kid. He's a teenager. He's meeting with basically Bishop Moroni, who is getting after him, saying, you got to quit this. And by the way, you're a great kid. And you're going to do great things. And you got to quit this. And he grows up a lot in the same way you and I grow up. He just didn't have a young men's program,
yeah.
right? There was no bishop there. So they gave him an angel to interview him and get after him a little bit.
Which I love. I wish we had angels. That'd be,
yeah, yeah.
You know,
exactly. But I think too, even in like these sections leading up, you know, you think about all those mistakes, but Joseph has kind of been, he's a living example for us throughout the entire Doctrine and Covenants of the beauty of the repentance process.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. And even just in the sections we just studied with losing the 116 pages, and the Lord scolds him pretty good for that.
Oh, man.
Takes away his ability to translate. But then reinforces the fact that, like, still, no, like, this generation's going to receive the restored gospel through you. He's like, but that doesn't negate consequences for your actions.
Yeah.
Right. Like, you did something bad, and we need to fix that. But that doesn't mean that you are bad, right?
Yeah.
I think that's kind of, we talk a lot about in repentance, the difference between guilt and shame, right? How you should feel guilty and a little bit of godly sorrow for what you've done, but you shouldn't feel shameful. I think the biggest difference, right, is guilt is I did something bad, and shame is that I am bad.
I am bad. Yep.
Right. And
yep. Right on.
I think Joseph's a living example of that.
This is a fascinating time for him. Have you ever thought about this? And maybe you've had other guests share this, that he is going, starting in 1830, he's going to be the president of the church, and he's what, 20, 24. And he's going to have to teach the principles of the gospel, and mainly from the Book of Mormon as he begins, right? Faith, repentance, baptism, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's what he's been learning the last 10 years since the first vision. The first vision was faith, right? He had to learn faith. 1823 through 1827, 1828, repentance, right? There's a lot of Joseph repenting. Then they're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, right? They're going to be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he basically lives the principles of the gospel before he can teach the principles of the gospel, which kind of gets into section 11 that we'll talk about today, is obtain the word, live it, then you can teach it.
And it took him a long time. It took him that experience, and it takes a lot of patience, I guess. Right. And jumping into the beginning of chapter 10, it talks about gifts. And I don't know where you kind of wanted to go with this, Connor, but this kind of came to mind as he lost his gift right at the time. He's talking about the manuscript and losing the 116 pages, and your mind became darkened. And then it talks about kind of the revival moment. Nevertheless, you know, forget about that. It is now restored unto you again. Therefore, see that you are faithful and continue unto the finishing of the remainder of the work of translation as you have begun. And I could just see Joseph in this moment being so excited and ready to go. He says, hey, I made a mistake and I'm ready to go. You know, I'm going to lock in. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to finish this. You know, now that I have the gift back. And I feel like I felt that too, as I've started to read the Doctrine and Covenants with real intent. And, you know, I want to know everything. I want to do something. I want to, you know, share some great insights on the podcast. But I love in the next verse how he reminds them, do not run faster or labor more than you have strength and means provided to enable you to translate, but be diligent unto the end. And there's like a balance between, you know, going crazy and stressing out and trying to do all this.
Like, let's keep going. Yeah, let's move.
Yeah. And then also, you know, don't run faster than you have strength. Right. You know, chill out a little bit. You know, there's a lot of members of the church that are on that spectrum. And then also those that are on the other side of the spectrum. And if we can just meet in that middle of, you know, being diligent at the end, that last line,
careful.
Just continuous, like keep going, but you don't have to freak out, but also don't be lazy. You'll meet in that middle
part. It seems that the Lord is frequently talking to people. Hey, you can't be slothful. You're not wise. Move forward. And a couple of people like Hiram in section 11, hey, hit the brakes. Yeah. Hey, slow down. Yeah, yeah. Slow down. Because Hiram wants to get in front of the Book of Mormon, right? He's like, yeah, I know it's not published yet, but let me go out and teach. I'm like, well, you don't have a book yet, Hiram. Yeah. So let's slow it down. I don't know. It seems like a good problem for the Lord to have.
Exactly.
Right? I'm going to slow you down rather than please act. Please do something.
No, yeah.
Well, I think it's a cool, he kind of strikes that balance in verse 4 where it's like, don't labor more or go faster than, you know, you have strength, kind of echoing the words in Mosiah. But then he also says, be diligent to the end, essentially like work to the very end. And then I think I love in verse 5 how then he kind of gives us like, okay, I'm commanding you to do this, but then here's kind of a support system that I've put in place for you. I like, pray always that you may come off conqueror, right? That you may conquer Satan and you may escape the hands of the servants of Satan that do uphold the work. And, you know, of course I know this in the context of them, you know, manipulating the lost 116 pages in, you know, in an effort to discredit him if he were to retranslate him again. But, you know, that is a great source of strength, you know, to pray always that you can come off conquer. There's no scenario where we can't turn to the Lord, where we feel weak. Or maybe when you're trying to make that determination, like, am I laboring more than I have strength? Like, am I pushing it too hard? You know, I think that's one of the things where he goes, you know, hey, ask me. Let's talk about it. All right, we can help find that balance to where you can do exactly what the Lord wants you to do.
I like that. When you're pushing it too hard, you have a tendency to not look around, which might have been the problem in the first place. Right? If he'd been going a little slower, a little calmer, he maybe could have seen the Martin Harris situation not working out. Because to you and I, after the fact, we're like, come on, that was a terrible idea. But to him, maybe, you know, as a kid, he's a young kid, he's just not thinking through the consequences, right? What could happen? What does the Lord really want me to do? I'm sure both of you, have not thought through something, right? We acted, and then you're like, man, I wish I would have thought through that. And maybe that's the Lord saying, like you said, Connor, all right, slow down. Talk to me. Talk to me. Don't make decisions so fast that you haven't thought them through.
And I think a great connection to that, kind of jumping down a little bit to verse 21, where, you know, in the next few verses leading up to 20 and 21, that God basically is explaining to Joseph Smith their plan to manipulate the 116 pages, right, and to see if he'll retranslate them again. Then they can kind of say, hey, look, they don't look the same.
Right.
He can't, obviously he can't be a prophet. But I thought 21 was such an interesting verse, where it says, and their hearts are corrupt and full of wickedness and abominations, and they love darkness rather than light. But this is the part that I thought was interesting. Because their deeds are evil, therefore they will not ask of me. And I kind of thought back to times in my life where I maybe have done something that I regret or something that I needed to repent of. And I kind of just, in thinking, learned that, like, doing things that are contrary to the Spirit of God causes you to distance yourself naturally from, you know, that Spirit, because those evil things, you naturally become uncomfortable.
Yeah.
In the presence of God. And it can kind of be a good litmus test for us, you know, on knowing how to act. Am I comfortable taking this thought or this action to God? If I'm not, like, if I don't even want, like, if I get the thought, like, man, I don't want to pray about this, I don't want to ask God about this, then maybe, you know, maybe it's not the right path.
Right, right. If I'm avoiding the conversation with the Lord, in fact, you might pray, and the Holy Ghost says, hey, let's talk about this. And you say, hey, bless those missionaries, right? And the Holy Ghost is going, that's not what I wanted you to talk about. Let's talk about this real issue. Bless President Nelson, right? Throw him a bone. And we're avoiding a topic. I think you're right on there, Connor. Why won't you ask? Why won't you talk to me about this? I noticed that the Lord says in verse 20, that the Lord doesn't pin it on these people. He says it's the adversary. Satan has great hold upon their hearts, and they are like overshadowed entirely. There's almost a sense of pity there, a sense of, oh man, these could be good people. They could have open hearts, but they just they bought into a lie, and they're sure that they're on the right side. Can I ask you two a question?
Yes. Sure.
So, section 3, section 10 are the loss of the 116 pages. And when I was a kid, I'll be honest, I was kind of glad they lost them because I thought the book was too long anyway. But now that I've gotten older and I'm starting to appreciate, I'm like, wow, this was a huge loss.
Yeah.
Like, this is not small. I mean, this is millions of people not able to read a significant amount of scripture. So, instead of talking about Joseph and Martin, though, I want you and maybe all your listeners to think of, and I was talking to Chelsea Chipman about this. She's a teacher in the religion department, and she said, I want you to think of your big losses, like huge losses. I'm not talking about the Kansas game. I'm talking about, like, I made a mistake and I lost, you know, I lost a marriage. I wasn't a good father, and I lost, you know, the relationship I had with a child. I've lost, you know, someone that they passed away. Just something where you felt a huge loss that you could never recover from. And don't you think that these sections can kind of speak to you, where the Lord says, yeah, that was an actual mistake. But his response is pretty great. He says, this is verse 43, my wisdom is greater than the cunning of the devil. And you might add, my wisdom is greater than your mistakes. My wisdom is greater than your parenting, right? So maybe you guys, I don't know if anything comes to mind, and it's okay if it doesn't, but when you think, man, I thought it was over. I thought I had really ruined things with, you know, maybe a relationship or school or sports, right? Like, I thought it's over. And the Lord says, it's not over. I want you to learn, but I actually have a plan B.
I definitely have an experience, and I have many that I can think of. And many are personal, and but I feel like this one is one that I'd love to share, and okay. that people, maybe some young kids or athletes may relate to. But I obviously going on a mission for 2 years definitely makes you a little worried about coming back and playing football at a high level. And not only that, but I had to have surgery right as I got home from my mission. And that was another 6-7 months of
and you
of
just no had football. Surgery.
And I just had surgery. Yeah, I have my surgery right now.
Connor, we need to get him like a frequent scalpel miles or something.
I know. Geez. But that was, in my mind, I was like 2.5 years of not playing football. And I'm expected to go out and perform at the highest level of college football, at the Power Four level, and be a part of a great team, you know? And in my mind, I was like, Heavenly Father, like, is this really the plan? Like, am I even going to ever play or step on the field?
Right.
And there started to be a lot of doubt that crept into my mind. And I lost. I felt like I had lost or was stolen of, you know, my talents of being a football player and my dreams of playing college football and then hopefully at the next level in the NFL. And I felt a lot of peace, you know, and just, you know, carry on. Yeah. I'll give you your gift back, you know, like just trust me.
Great. Yeah. Parallel.
Yeah. And then, I mean, as I've been able to just stick it out and go forward with stuff, you know, I've found that he had something even greater.
Even greater.
Even greater.
It even says that, right?
Yep.
Verse 45. I actually have 1st and 2nd Nephi and Jacob in place.
There you go.
It's even better than what you lost.
Yeah, right? Exactly. And I love how it says that in verse 43. Greater views upon my gospel is this, you know, scripture. And I feel like couldn't even imagine, you know, and, you know, the times that I've had on the football team and the teams that we've been a part of and the games that we've won. It's been such a blast, even greater views, you know, than I could have ever imagined as I was, you know, complaining over that 2.5 years.
I lost it.
Exactly.
Yeah. That is a beautiful parallel. I think everybody needs to think through that and say, yeah, I made a mistake in your case, you didn't make a mistake really, but you know, I've got friends who made a big mistake in their marriage and lost a marriage and they think I'm done. Mm-hmm. Right. I'm over. And the Lord is, like you said, Connor, he's going to tell you, yeah, that was out of line, but I am God. My wisdom is greater. So we're going to get back on time, right? We're going to get back on the field and, I've got good things. I heard someone say once, the Lord is the master of damage control, right?
I love that.
Like he can take a mess and turn it into a message and get you back out there.
Love that. Well, I think that's exactly what he does, right? In this section. And, you know, I love in verse 45 when he talks about, he says, he's like, greater views upon my gospel, right? That I'm going to throw in. And when I think of some of those greater views that, if, and then maybe they were taught. I mean, obviously we don't know. Maybe they were taught in the 116 pages, but maybe they weren't. But I think of some of those things that were in 1st and 2nd Nephi that we now have that are so fundamental, right? I think about the doctrine of Christ, you know, how the in 2nd Nephi 31, how that is the first time where the explicit teaching of faith, repentance, baptism, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and enduring to the end is taught in that way in scripture. It's littered all over the New and Old Testament, but this is the first time it's taught in that sequential order, right? The opposition in all things and its fundamental role in agency, right? The salvation of those without the law, right? Giving context to those references in the New Testament of baptisms to the dead and in 1 Peter of Christ going to preach unto the spirits in prison and no one really knowing what those verses meant. You know, and now we have context and kind of our role in the gathering of scattered Israel. It's like all those things that we've gotten from 1st and 2nd Nephi that are so huge, we may not have, right? We may not have had unless a fundamental error was made.
Isn't that incredible?
Joseph Smith, which is kind of crazy to think about.
Yeah. And you almost want to be on Joseph's side going, you knew, right? Like, you knew. Why didn't you stop me? But the Lord says, no, it's all going to work out. You're going to learn. And really, you guys, if you, when you study the rest of the Doctrine and Covenants this year, you will see Joseph Smith is committed from this moment on to do what he's asked to do. Even incredibly difficult things. He learned this lesson. He's like, the Lord will provide a way. I'll just move forward. I think that this lesson sticks with him for a long time. I love what you just said there, Connor. I mean, Second Nephi 2, if Joseph Smith just gives us Second Nephi 2, he's a prophet. Like, this is incredible stuff. Like, that alone. And then you got Second Nephi 9. And then you have some of the stories in First Nephi that you can get principles out of, which are incredible. You know, for an athlete, I would think of, what is it? Chapter 16, Nephi breaks his bow, right? It's who cares whose fault it is? It just happens. He breaks his bow. You can sit around and you can be angry about it and gripe and cry, or, you know, give yourself a second to mourn and then get up and fix it.
Figure it out.
Yeah. Get up, be proactive, and get started. And how often would you apply that as an athlete, right? Like, this did not go my way. How long am I going to sit on it and cry about it and be angry? And when's the point where I get up and I get started fixing it? Right. So I think you're right on there, Connor, with, wow, if he wouldn't have lost these pages, what, you know, we would have lost First and Second Nephi and Jacob.
And you would have lost all that. Like you said, that confidence, that determination that Joseph had, right, after this experience.
Yeah.
If he didn't have that experience, he probably would have thought things a little differently, you know, yeah, going forward. He didn't have that determination, didn't have that desire that he had before, I guess. It took him to a new level.
Right. It would have been something else. Mm-hmm. It would have been something else that, yeah, he has to learn the lesson. So I'm glad he learned it. Glad he learned it here.
For sure. And just the confidence that it gives me too, that Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ are in control.
Yeah.
They know. And they're on the winning team,
right,
no matter what. I love, I think a big thing to emphasize too in Doctrine and Covenants 10 is Satan's not going to stop. He's going to try every little thing he can do. Okay, let's try to destroy Joseph. That didn't work.
Right.
Let's try to destroy the plates. That didn't work. Down until, let's just try to just destroy their desire to read the Book of Mormon. You know, like,
yeah,
all these things. He's just going to keep going. But in the end, Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ are going to conquer. They're going to win.
Right.
And how much peace and confidence that gives me going forward, knowing that I'm a part of that team.
Yeah.
And even though Satan's going to try to tempt me through it all, that I can always rely on someone that is the ultimate winner.
Yeah.
And
it's very settled.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to be okay.
Exactly.
I tell my students all the time, have you noticed when you pray, you don't usually get panic back? Right. You know, like, Heavenly Father, I don't know how this is going to work out. And he's like, I don't know either. Right. Like, we've run the numbers. It does not look good for you. And what you get back is usually, it's going to be all right.
Yeah.
It's going to be all right. Stay with me. It's going to be all right. I love section 3, which you would attach to section 10, mm-hmm, where the Lord says, Joseph, I would have been with you. I would have been with you. You could have relied on me. Mm-hmm. Right. So what? We lose Martin. Maybe we lose him. So what? You might lose a good friend. You might lose someone who's yeah, giving you a lot of money. So what? Right? Do you think I would have been there to support you? It's a powerful, kind of an emotional lesson of why, please believe me.
Fearing man more, right, than God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
And I think just kind of putting a bow on section 10. If there's nothing else that you two have to share about that one, I think about all these amazing things that are coming together, and through the back half of section 10, you know, Christ is bearing a pretty strong testimony, right, of what's to come and what happens if people do follow. And I mean, I love in verse 52 that says, well, I'm bringing this gospel knowledge to all these people. It's like, I'm not bringing it to destroy that which has already happened.
Yeah.
Right. And it's, but to build it up, right? And that reminds me of that quote from President Hinckley, like to bring everything that you have, right, and see that we might add to it. Right? That's all. Yeah. That's the mission of the church, right? Is to everyone to bring the good that they have, but that there's more out there, right? And
Connor, it, by the way, when you're like, do you have any more to share? Listen, a religion teacher.
Yeah, don't ever say that.
A religion teacher.
Poor choice of words.
How much time do you have, right? How much time do you have? Do you have, you know, you're, I think you're at camp, but that's okay. We can work through the night. A religion teacher can't clear his throat in 15 minutes. But Connor, you hit such a beautiful point there in section 10 where the Lord says, I'm not here to destroy Christianity. I'm here to build up Christianity. And you'll notice, and I hope all the young people listening will notice that one, notice and also take note that that's not what we're about. We are not about taking other faiths down. It's just not part of what we do. And notice that there's a lot of people who don't like the church. Not everyone. It's not everyone. There's a lot of great people out there who love the church who are not members. But we are never about that. We are never about, hey, let's have a class on why the Catholics are wrong. Hey, let's have a class on why Baptists are you know, off. We just don't do that. Connor, I think it comes from what you just pointed out.
That's amazing. And then I love how he, the last, you know, from 57 till the end, a bold declaration, like, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right? Like, that's a quick reminder of who's telling you to do all this stuff and who's promising you that everything is going to be okay. Yep. Right? Like, remember the power that you rely on.
And he doesn't back off of that. Like, he usually starts these sections with.
He's consistent with that.
Hear the words of your God. It's not, hey, you know, I don't know what I'm doing here. No, he is. He wants you to be confident.
No doubt. And I think that's a big part of section 11 too, in instilling that confidence in Hiram, right? Where, you know, now moving to section 11, where our Hiram is just, you know, he's wanted to know what to do. He's ready to rock and roll.
What part am I going to play? Yeah.
Yeah. Hiram's locked in and he's like, okay, like what am I doing now? And this is a great section. You know, it's the he reemphasizes DNC 4, right? A great and marvelous work is about to come forth.
Did you notice that phrase is never used after section 20? He uses it almost every section up till 20, but after that, never comes again. I'll ask my students why. They're like, it came forth. Section 20 is the organization of the church, right? Well, it's like, it's about to come forth. Mm. It came forth April 6, 1830.
That's interesting. I didn't know that phrase isn't used after section 20. That's pretty amazing. Yeah,
never again. Can I jump in here real quick, Connor? I think both of you will really grasp onto this section and mostly these two brothers, because you understand the idea of teammates, right? And you got each other's back and you take care of each other. I've watched you guys on the football field. You take care of each other. It's not a one-man show. It's even when, you know, the opposing teams comes after one of you, it's like all of you you came after all of us, right? And the coaches are, get back. And I feel that with Joseph and Hiram, that there's a brotherhood here that bonds them together. So I want you to just think of a couple of things, and I hope I don't get emotional here, but when Joseph Smith had his surgery, Chase, you know, about surgery, right? We've talked about that. When Joseph Smith has surgery, I mean, it is a brutal surgery. Chase, think about this. Like, he's not out. He's not sedated, right?
No nerve blocks.
Nothing, right? And they cut all the way to his bone in his leg, right? On his calf, all the way to the bone. And then when they expose the bone, they're going to dig out bruised part, basically like an apple. Right? The bone is bruised and we got to get rid of that infection. So in order to get it out, we got to go into the good part of the bone, right? To get it out. Kind of like if you're taking a bruise out of an apple, you can't just take out the bruise. You got to take out a chunk of the apple, right? They're using a chisel on this kid, right? And his mom, I mean, she might be over the top here, but she said, I could hear him a mile away. I had to run so I could not hear him. But afterwards they sew him up and amazingly he lives through that. And I want you to picture this in your head, because this is what Lucy Mack says. She said that Hiram, who's 3, 4, 5 years older, he saw his little brother. He's in so much pain. And the only thing that would give him a little bit of relief is if someone sat on the bed and just put pressure on his leg. So just sit there and kind of squeeze. Right. And she said, we all took turns, but nobody like Hiram. He would sit there and just hold his leg. Can you imagine that bonding moment? Mm. Right. Of here's what, 12 and 7. Right. And I don't know if you know this, but they are never apart in their lives for more than 6 months. That's the longest they're ever apart. In fact, I read one account where they said whenever Hiram walked into the room, Joseph's face would light up. He's just brought him joy. I bet you guys have that, right? When you see your teammates or even your family. So then go all the way to the end. Fast forward with me to the end. It's Carthage Jail. It's June 27th, 1844. Here comes a mob of 100 men. You know, they're drunk. They got a bunch of liquid courage. They are painted their faces, and they're going to go murder these guys. And they're holding the door closed. It's amazing. It's a jail and doesn't have a lock on the door, right? The lock is broken. And they're holding it closed. And someone decides, like, they're tired of trying to get in this door. And they put a rifle against the door and fire. And it goes through the door and into Hiram Smith's just by his nose. And he's going to be dead in the next 15 seconds, right? And John Taylor and Willard Richards says that Joseph looked at him. And just in my mind, picture all of that. His face lighted up when he saw him, the putting pressure on his leg, right? The you know, everything they've been through, and he knows. And he said he went to him, picked him up, and just cradled him, like cradled his upper body as Hiram Smith bleeds to death. And I know it's kind of a difficult scene, but that is, I mean, these are real people. And this is a real situation. And it just makes it, I don't know. It to me, it takes it from black and white off the page to, wow, these two brothers side by side all the way. And maybe, you know, maybe for the athletes out there, you're not out here for yourself, right? How would you guys teach someone that it's not about your stats, your numbers, it's about your team?
Love that. I bring so much life to when you read the Doctrine and Covenants in these stories. And I couldn't help but think of, I definitely thought a little bit of Connor. Love you, Connor. But most of my mind went to my little brother. He's about 4 years younger than me. Okay. His name is Trey. Yes, he deserves more of my, yeah. just... He's definitely the Joseph Smith. I'm the Hiram. He's the one that's out there serving the Lord. He's in Bolivia right now.
Really?
He's about 4 years younger than me. So similar situation, right? You know, and, I would do anything for my little brother, and I love him so much. And, just seeing him out there serving the Lord, being an example and a disciple of Christ, and seeing him every week as we FaceTime, it's just his light. And his joy, and even the hard times when he's right. Like, this week sucked, you know, and how much joy there was on his face when right. He said that. It's we're a part of a pretty special work, and as they were back then, you know, we're a part of this same work, yeah. And we just have to have the desire to be a part of it, like it says in verse 8, if you desire, you shall be the means of doing much good yeah. in this generation, and. Just how grateful I am, and thank you for sharing that story. You know, it was pretty impactful for me. You know, as I thought about my little brother and how much I miss him.
Yeah, and it's beautiful that the Lord doesn't leave us alone. You've mm-hmm. got plenty of teammates in this. Joseph had his Hiram. You have your brother. We all have people in our lives who we're going to go through this with. I like to think. I know this is probably a little cheesy, but I like to think that Hiram. Hiram dies there in Carthage Jail. Joseph dies within a minute later. He's shot out of the window, right? And he falls out on the platform there. And I like to think, if it's not true, it should be, that they got up, you know, spirits, and there's Alvin.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's like, boys, how long has it been? All right, come here. And the three of them got to walk away together. And Jill Smith Sr., he was gone by then too. So I don't know. There's something beautiful about this brotherhood.
No, there is. And I think one of the cool things I got to do in coming out to Atlanta was that I decided to drive and take my brother with me, who's about to leave on his mission to Scotland and Ireland in March. Because I'm sure people in Utah County are familiar with that trip Origination, where you drive across the country and hit all the church history sites. You know, a lot of Utah County high school kids get to do that, but because Austin graduated early, he's not going to get the chance to do that. And so we took our own little mini church history trip together on the way out here. And I'm sure I annoyed the crap out of him, making him listen to podcasts and the Joseph Smith lectures by Truman G. Madsen and study and preach my gospel on the drive. But the last place we got to go was Carthage Jail. And, you know, it's a pretty sobering experience walking up those stairs and seeing that original door still there with still the bullet hole, you know, and knowing that that a bullet went right through that door and took the life of Hiram Smith. And then to go and just walk over to the window and to think, you know, like this is the window Joseph was running to, you know, as his life ended, you know, it's a pretty sobering experience. And, you know, I don't know, just having been there, I don't know if you're close enough or you can make it happen. I think going and actually seeing those places makes it so much more real, where it's like, now it's not this fictional story that we just have seen depictions of in the past or church videos or things like that. No, you can actually walk into the room where Joseph Smith died.
Same building. Yeah.
Right. And you can see those bullet holes. Right. And it's a pretty amazing experience. And I don't know, not necessarily connected, but just, you know, just an experience that I had recently that kind of made that story that you shared, Hank, even more, you know, touching for me.
Yeah. These real people, right? We talked about this in the beginning. Real people, real life situations. And they have the same brotherhood that you guys do with your brothers. It's not any different. They don't walk around going, isn't it great being prophets, right? They're brothers just like you guys are. I'm sure they argued. I'm sure there was some wrestling going on in that house early on.
For sure.
Right? Like I don't know. It brings color to it. And I want to mention one more thing. You guys might have to bring me back for 135 because I love Carthage Jail. You talked about him going to the window. Willard Richards is there. He's the biggest guy in the room. You guys know some big guys. He's the biggest guy in the room. He's not too tall. He's like 5'6", but he's as round as he is tall. And he says, in his recollection, he said, Joseph Smith looked at me, like got a second to look at me, cause he's behind the door. And he said, I knew what he was going to do. He's going to try to save my life. He was going to get out of the window to save my life. So he's not jumping for himself. He's like, if I can get out the window, all these guys are going to come outside and I'm going to save Willard Richards' life. That Willard Richards is sure of it.
Well, that's at the end of the day, he's who they were there for.
Yeah. It's just, incredible people.
I wish we could just share this whole discussion. I hope the whole team watches this podcast, you know, and just the power that's in a brotherhood and a team and especially when you're doing it for God, when you have the right platform, when you're built on the Savior, Jesus Christ. And, it's so powerful. And I felt that with our BYU football team as well.
Yeah.
I feel like we do have that foundation of Christ. We start our meetings with prayer. We talk about the scriptures during our meetings and we are centered in Christ. And you see experiences like this in a football sense where you're jumping out the window to save your brother's life.
I have your back.
Exactly.
Right. And it's a beautiful, I don't know, there's something about it that it's just in your heart. And it's worth more. There's something more about it than, okay, how many yards did I get? What record did I break? Right. Did everyone see that amazing block from Connor Pay, right? And I bet you guys can feel that, right? You've got supporting roles and main roles. So I'm sure when Chase, you know, gets the credit for the game winning, whatever, he's going over to Connor going, actually, I know I know that we were all involved.
Yes.
I wish more people understood that. I'm just kidding. No, I chose a position that is forever in a supporting role, which is fine by me.
Yeah. You know,
I get to crack my head every single play so Chase can catch touchdowns.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And Hyrum Smith. Hyrum Smith is kind of that way. He takes a supportive role. And it doesn't seem he's ever upset about it, jealous of it. And it's his younger brother, right? Which isn't always, well, even Lemuel couldn't deal with it.
As an older brother, that would be challenging. My little brother was like, hey, like, just so you know, like, I'm a prophet. I'm the boss. Yeah.
Here's what the Lord wants you to do.
Yeah. I just received this revelation for you, right? From God, from your little brother. You know, it takes a lot of humility. Right, a lot of humility to receive that. And I think, you know, and just to wrap up here, there's so many amazing promises through those first 20 verses in section 11 that the Lord is giving to Hyrum. You know, and at the center of it all, ask and you shall receive, right? Knock and it shall be opened. You know, the most repeated promise in all of Scripture. You know, but I love in verse 20 when it kind of gets down to like, okay, Hyrum, this is what you need to do right now.
Here's your work. Yep.
Behold, this is your work. Keep my commandments. Number one, do what you're supposed to do, right? With all your might, mind, and strength. Like, that's first and foremost, right? And then we're not quite ready to declare it just yet.
Right, yeah. Yep.
Right, but obtain it first. It's like, and then once you've been able to obtain the word, and I think this was, you know, obviously this was in a very literal sense for him. Like, look, we're not quite done. We got to get these things done first in the translation process, right? But I think even for us now, it's the message is the same. It's like, seek to obtain the word for yourself, and he gives you the blueprint for how to do that. Keep the commandments. You want to figure out if this is real. Like, if the restoration and the gospel of Jesus Christ, if that's true, live it and see how your life changes. All right? That's the most surefire way.
Yeah, the natural way you'll share. I'm sure you both have seen this before in the mission field. Once you're excited about something, the sharing becomes pretty natural.
Very much so. Very much so. And I think... And I've often said this in the mission field too, but also for members alike, like, if you're truly converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's almost impossible not to share it.
Right. It happens. In fact, I had a question that I brought, if you guys don't mind if I stretch this out just a little longer. Come on, I'm with Connor Payne and Chase Roberts. Like, why would I end it? Seek not to declare my word, but first seek to obtain my word, and then your tongue is loosed. Stephen Covey taught a principle years ago that I just loved. He said, private victories precede and lead to public victories. So in essence, he's saying, look, you win privately, public victories come naturally. Now this, as I was thinking about it coming over here, this seems to me to be the formula for an athlete. And then you can take that into life. Right? Do they still say, like, championships are won in the weight room? Do they still say stuff like that?
Oh yeah.
And I think that's the same idea, right? If you're going to win privately, that's how you win publicly. But sometimes we want to skip the winning privately part and get to the winning publicly part, because that's the fun part.
Yeah.
Right. So how have you both seen that? How have both of you seen your private victories lead to public victories, both in athletics or in academics or anything like that?
I think this last season is a great example of it. To whereas, you know, there's, I think, a companion principle to that is that when you come into a group that does have a lot of public victories, you kind of lose the motivation to have those private victories a little bit. And I think that happened to our team a little bit in 2023, where it was like, you know, we're just so used to winning. Like, this is just what we do. And, you know, we didn't attack the offseason the way we should have. And there was a lot of issues program-wide at every level. And come 2024, after all of that, it's like, no, we're going to grind in silence. Right. And in the shadows, so to speak. And it's that it was, at least since I'd been at BYU, the off season leading into this past season, starting in January of 24, was the best off season I'd ever been a part of. To where it was like, no, everyone was motivated because of how poorly we had played. And sometimes maybe it takes a little public embarrassment to snap you into shape, right? I think that's another parallel to Joseph Smith. You know, it's probably not ideal to show up to get the plates and have an angel be like, ha, no, I saw you look at that gold, go home and come back a year later. Right? I saw you want that gold for the money. But, you know, and I think, you know, and I think we went through the entire offseason that way, having stacking all the good days is kind of a phrase we use is, you know, you have to attack the days individually and win the day, win the moment, win the second that you're living in. Don't think any farther ahead and don't look any farther behind. Right. And I think that's the message that Hiram's receiving too. Is the same thing. Like, don't look too far ahead. He's like, what can you do? Keep the commandments, focus on where your feet are. All right, and what you're doing right now. And it's like, and then all those amazing things will come later. And I think that's what we were able to do. And, you know, we were able to surprise some people and have a great season. But obviously, I'm gone now. But it's like, even then, there were still more we could do, right? Mm-hmm. We didn't quite get to where we wanted to be. And now it's out of my hands, you know, I'm out of eligibility, and now it's in Chase's hands, right? And go. The other leaders to push that forward. And okay, now the principle is there. Like, we've seen how that offseason went. How do we carry that on? And if you can continue that, you know, kind of tie it back to football and the gospel, that's how you create a program, not just a great team, but a great program. If you can figure out how to do that year after year after year. And I think that's how you grow in the gospel too. Where it's like, if you can continue to stack the good days, right, and obtain the word, right, now, but hold your peace, study my word, which hath gone forth among the children of men, and also study my word, which shall come forth, which is now translating, until you have obtained all which I shall grant unto the children of men in this generation, and then shall all things be added thereto. That scripture is still taking place, right? Every 6 months we get new scripture, right? From prophets and apostles. It's like, that is a lifelong process that verse 22 is describing, right? And
I remember Kobe Bryant later in life, didn't they say, you know, he said like championships are won at 4 a.m.
Yeah,
I'm the guy who gets up.
He was a little crazy.
Yeah.
4 a.m. is a little crazy, yeah. But let's say he won a lot of championships. Yeah. So that must work, right?
What about you? Have you seen that happen?
Oh, yeah. No, I can think of many situations in the football sense, in my life now, in as a missionary. I guess the one that I'll share is from the mission when I was ready to go out in my first 3 months. You know, I had goals. I was going to baptize everyone.
The whole world.
Yeah, I didn't need to study. I was just going to use my, you know.
Good looks.
Whatever, no. But I was going to just do it. And I had to take a step back and, you know, I want this big victory. I want to baptize somebody. But how am I going to do that? You know, it took a lot of humbling experiences to maybe I should obtain the word first, right? You know, before I seek to declare and baptize everyone. And it took a lot of time to be able to teach with power and to understand the scriptures and to understand, preach my gospel and the certain points that we were trying to get across to this person that we were teaching. And yeah, about 4 or 5 months into the mission until I had my first baptism. And what a moment that was, that big victory that I was searching for. But it started with little victories along the way.
Right. The private victories. I love it. Mm-hmm. Private victories precede and will actually lead to public victories. I would think any young athlete listening, when you don't want to get up, right?
Yeah.
You're like, no one else is running at this time. No one else is going to the weight room. Well, you know, I think I'm going to sleep in today. Come back to this. Come back to section 11, where the Lord says, look, if you win here, you're going to win there. Focus on winning today. Connor, like you said that. I like what you said there. I think you mentioned in training, right, Connor? They know you if you cheat. They know if you cheat meal. Is that what it is?
Yep. It is.
Body composition. Yeah. You gotta. So, I mean, you got to win there, right? You got to say, you know what? I don't know what you like, Connor, but you might be like, I want to go get a pizza right now. I am ready for it. You think, no, I'm going to win. I'm going to win privately.
Absolutely. Well, thank you, Professor Smith. This has been awesome. It's been so much fun having you here chatting about the Doctrine and Covenants. And, you know, just in closing, if we can start with you, Chase, and then go to Hank, and we could just close with our testimonies here as we end another awesome episode here.
Yeah, I want to emphasize that thought that we were kind of ending on of those small victories. And as I start off, you know, waking up when I set my alarm, you know, that's a victory.
First victory. Yep.
And then make my bed. That's a victory. And it's just all these little things add up to when the big time or moment comes, right? Where, or maybe in a sense, it could be this podcast. It'd be like, am I going to have the spirit with me in this podcast? Well, I've had these victories in the morning that have kind of put me in a place where I'm confident, you know, yeah. I can share what I want to in this podcast or whatever the situation is. That was just a little example. But as we build upon those small victories, any situation we're in, when that big victory does come, we'll look back and be like, it was worth it, you know, those small victories. And I have a testimony in that. And I know as we're centered on Christ, those, you know, if those small victories are centered on Christ and we're doing it for the right reasons, then the ultimate victory will be something magnificent and something that will lead to growing the kingdom here on earth and gathering Israel, the most important thing that we can do here on earth. And I'm grateful to be a part of this. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Connor, thanks for the opportunity. Two things. One, for anybody listening, one of the very first things Moroni tells Joseph Smith is your name is going to be known for good, which we love, and evil. He didn't say kind of bad. He said evil. And you're going to run into that more and more, especially these young people listening. You are going to be told, and there's going to be plenty of websites and podcasts telling you Joseph Smith is evil, not just bad. He is evil. So instead of getting rocked by that, just realize, man, Moroni was right. He is going to be known for good and evil. So I would testify Joseph Smith's a good man. He is good to the core. He's not perfect. He's just a kid when a lot of this is happening. Especially to those of us in our 40s, we're like, man, I haven't gotten started yet. And he was done at 38. He is a good, good man, trying to do what the Lord was asking of him. And then second, someone asked me a couple, like 2 years ago, they said, what's your testimony? And I get frustrated with language because I just, you know, you say, oh, the gospel's awesome. Well, that movie was awesome. And those are not the same thing. So there's just not words for it. And I was reading, just happened to be reading the book of Revelation. And I thought, that's why John speaks in symbols. It's just so much bigger. So I said, let me come up with some symbols. I said, have you ever been on a hike and you come around a corner and the view is just breathtaking? They're like, yeah. I'm like, have you ever held a baby and it smiles at you and you're overwhelmed at that split second? They're like, yeah. Have you ever, just had the moment where, you've had a big win and it just all came together and it worked? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, okay, take all of those moments, combine them together, and I think you're getting close to how I feel about the gospel and how, and to me, I was like, no wonder he spoke in symbols. So you can do so much more than language. So that is my testimony. The gospel to me is, I wish there was English words for it, but it is all those things in one. And it's all day, every day. It's a privilege to get to be a part of the restoration. And I would, of course, add that all of that is possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, there's not words to describe. He is both incomprehensible in his godhood and unbelievably kind in his one-by-one ministry. And I promise you, I always finish my classes, church is true, I promise. And I'll say that same thing here, church is true, I promise.
Thank you. And just to go with both of you, I'll add my testimony, right? Just as the Lord closes DNC 11, right? That I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am the life and light of the world. But verily, I say unto you, as many as receive me, to them will I give power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on my name. And, you know, every day I try to strive and live verse 22 so that I can believe on his name, and I do. And I know that Christ is my personal Savior. Right? And every day that we do this podcast, and we study the scriptures, and I learn more about church history, that gets more and more reinforced every single day. And I add my testimony to both of yours in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 But thank you so much again, Hank, for coming on the podcast. This was so much fun.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Are you kidding me?
And thanks, Chase, for always indulging me, right? And being prepared and bringing your great insights. And thank you all for listening. As always, you can find us on all, wherever you get your podcasts, right? YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, of course, the BYU Radio website or app. And we really appreciate all of you listening and tuning in every week. It's, it really does help and boosts our testimonies. So thanks to everyone listening as well. And this has been another episode of 2 Point Conversion. And we will catch you guys next week.
2 Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.